I've really struggled with what the Lord wanted me to say this morning. And it just seems in my head, I've just got a bunch of random thoughts, but maybe He'll put it together the way that He wants it. But I feel like I need to at least, you know, some of you may not be aware of all that has happened this week, and I feel like I need to at least, you know, help you get on the same page with us. First of all, early this week, little Hallie went to see Jesus before she saw the earth. That's Jackie and Marilyn's granddaughter. And Jennifer and Dave's daughter. And then, I guess, Friday, the doctors told Will that his kidneys need to start working, and if they didn't within a certain amount of time, he probably wasn't going to be able to get back home. So he elected to come home. I felt like I heard this morning, he chose to come to life. And so he's home, got in last night. We got to pray for his kidneys to function the way that God created them to function. And through all this process, I mean, I know myself, I've had lots of questions, and I know everybody else does. It's not unusual. For us to ask questions, what if or why, and those kind of things. But yet, with where we are today, and as kind of has already been said, we make a choice today. What do we do? Do we continue to fight this battle with Will? Do we continue to believe that he can be healed? Absolutely, we have to. Several years ago, I picked up this little book entitled 21 Reasons Bad Things Happen to Good People. Didn't particularly enjoy reading it, but there was two points that I felt like I wanted to share this morning. The first one is, God is under no obligation to give us an explanation for suffering. Though we ask, don't we ask? I ask. I cry out. I say, why? What, God? What's happening here? It says that some say that they don't want to believe in a God unless they can figure him out. But a God we can completely comprehend is no God at all. I'm glad that the God I worship, the God I serve, the God I trust in the midst of suffering, pain, evil is bigger than I can totally understand. How big is our God? Our God is bigger than we can figure out and therefore big enough to see us through. He is a God who is beyond simple explanation. He is big enough for us to trust. And the second thing was, God knows what it is to suffer. And he knows how to help us in our sufferings. It says, sometimes we are hurting so bad that we feel we're all alone. And we may think that God has no idea what we're experiencing. But let me remind you that he too had a son that died. He watched his son being tortured. He saw Jesus' flesh being ripped open. He heard the moans and groans as his son was beaten. God knows pain. And he knows how to help us through it. It's okay to question. Okay, I'm not saying that. It's okay. God's big enough to handle our questions. We may not understand. We may not know why things happen here. But the thing that we have to hang on to is what we do know. And we do know that God's ways are higher than our ways, that he knows more than we know. And we have to learn to trust him in the midst of whatever our natural eye is seeing. I wish I could say I was to the place that my natural eye was nothing and my spiritual eyes were 20/20. But I'm not. Working on getting there. God's trying to teach us every day. But sometimes we face some tough things. And when we face those, we've got to hang on to the only solid thing that we know, and that's God, and God loves us. We try to rationalize things. We try to figure out the reason why. And even you can run into those good-intended folks that more than likely really don't know what to say. And they say things like, God needed Hallie more in heaven than we needed her here. I don't believe that. I'm sorry. And some might even say, he loves her more than we do. And that's hard to imagine. Especially if you talk to Jennifer and Dave. But his love for her is far greater than we understand. His love for Will is far greater than we understand. His love for each of us is far greater than we understand. And we've got to trust that. It's not easy walking through the days when you've lost somebody that you love so dearly. It's hard. It's heavy. But God promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And he's walking through with you. When it doesn't feel like he's there, he is there. And that's what we have to hold on to. That's what we have to try to gain our strength from. See, love never fails. It never fails. In John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And right after that, he said, you are my friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. That's the kind of love that he has for us. There's things that we face. And today, it may look like, oh, I can't see my way through this. I don't know how to get on the other side of it. But God uses what was meant for evil to turn into good. We may not see it right now. We may not understand it till we get to heaven. But that's His word, and we have to stand on that word. God takes what was meant for bad and uses it in our lives and in everybody's lives to help. He loves us so much, He wants us to walk in everything that He has for us, the fullness that He has. And so He will take that and use that to change us if we'll let Him do that. I heard Bill Johnson talking, and he was saying, opposition brings increase. Whew. Opposition brings increase. And he tells a story about how the disciples were, when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to preach and talked about the opposition that came against them. You know, I mean, what are they saying? They got to be drunk, you know. They just be drinking this early in the morning. I mean, all kind of things that came against them, the opposition. But yet, it says God added to their numbers daily. Increase was coming. Increase was coming. Bill said, to navigate loss well means you can be trusted with gain. To navigate disappointment well means you can be trusted with fulfillment. To navigate criticism well means you can be trusted with praise. And to navigate betrayal well means you can be trusted with friends. See, God doesn't send those things. But they come. And if you allow Him to help walk you through that, you come out on the other side better than you were on that side. Some things that we face are hard to think that. I understand that. But God will take it and He'll use it. He's going to use this. I don't know how many of you were here last week when Connie spoke, and if you hadn't, you really need to go online and listen. Because she read the scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:9, says, a great door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. God's opening doors for us, guys. Oh, yes, there's opposition. There's opposition. But if we will handle it well, the increase will come. And hear me, I'm not talking about numbers here. That is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for an increase in us walking the kingdom life that He's called us to. That's what I want for me. And I said this last week, and I had never looked at it this way, but thinking, you know, people will be praying for a job, and they said, oh, I'm just waiting for the Lord to open a door, or whatever it might be. Yeah, Lord, just open this door. Just open this door. And when you read that scripture, if there's opposition that's standing there, the door's open, but you can't see it because the opposition is keeping you from seeing. The door's open, I believe, for us to step forward into what He has for us. We've been praying here for a long time that God would take us deeper. Let's don't let the opposition block that entrance. Let's push through. Let's push through for Will. Let's push through for Him. It's not over. Hello. It's not over. Amen. And so I'm asking us to press in to God to see what he's saying and to be obedient to that. Connie prophesied. She was actually prophesying over me, but she said that this would be the healing house, be called the healing house. I don't know what that exactly means. I know what I'd like for it to mean, but that's my heart, to have people be healed. We're losing too many folks here, guys. The devil is trying to kill, steal, and destroy. But the door has been opened to us, and we got to press through. We got to step through. The opposition may be so strong that you can't even tell there's a door behind it. But if we press through that opposition, we're going to find that open door. I felt like another thing that God said is one of the most powerful tools that there is for healing. It's for the body to love each other. You know, there's the old saying, elephant in the room kind of thing. You know, you don't know what to do. You don't know how to act. But you know what? All you got to do is love and hug. You don't have to have the right words to say. Just love. Just love on Jack and Marilyn. Love on Will if he gets here. Heather or John, love on them. That's what it's all about, guys. Nobody has taken God off the throne. Okay? Nobody. They can't. He's still on the throne. I don't even know if this relates, but usually in the place where there is a king that rules over something, his word goes forth. His word is true. Nobody can question it. Nobody can go against it or whatever. In fact, you know, even if he says jokingly that somebody's head needs to be taken off, you know what's going to happen? The head's going to be taken off. But God is king, and he sits on the throne today, and his word is true, and we will stand on his word. We will press in. We speak to those kidneys right now, and we say, function. 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 Begin to filter the blood. Begin to filter everything that you're supposed to do, kidneys. You know how you're supposed to act. God created you. In your praying, in your seeking God, get passionate. Okay? I've read this morning, and every now and then I find something from Ransom Heart that comes out, but this was this morning, and I thought it was pretty awesome. Because somebody, a lot of times, listen, God is not hard of hearing, okay? He's not hard of hearing. And if you can only get a squeak out, he knows what you're saying. But this is what it says. It says, the book of Hebrews describes the prayer life of Jesus in the following way. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings. I don't know if a pleading is the same thing as a begging or not, but it's pretty darn close in my book. You know, and I've heard people say, you don't have to beg God. But Jesus pleaded, okay? With a loud cry and tears to the one who could deliver him. That's chapter 5, verse 7. That doesn't sound like the way prayers are offered up in most churches on a typical Sunday morning. Dear God, we thank you for this day and we ask you to be with us and all we say and do, amen. No pleading here, no loud cries, no tears. Our prayers are cordial, modest, and even reverent. Eugene Peterson calls them cut flower prayers. They are not like Jesus' prayers, or for that matter, like the Psalms. The ranting and raving, the passion and ecstasy, the fury and desolate found in the Psalms are so far from our religious expression that it seems hard to believe that they were given to us as a guide to prayer. They seem so desperate. Yet E.M. Bounds reminds us, desire gives fervor to prayer. The soul cannot be listless when some great desire fixes and inflames it. Strong desires make strong prayers. The neglect of prayer is the fearful token of dead spiritual desires. There can be no true praying without desire. Our desire to see Weald Hill has got to go beyond this service this morning. Our desire to see Weald Hill has got to be in our prayer closet, if you got one, or your prayer car, or wherever it is. We got a picture of, I think it's a Christmas picture of Will and his family up on the wall at the house. And I think it was Kim or Amber, one of them said, when you pray, visualize him healthy, vibrant. And that's what I look at. And I look at that and I say, that's the Will Colley that I want to see. That is the Will Colley that God wants. I know you've heard this expression before for people that are running from God. It says that, they just hadn't got to the bottom yet. Or they just hadn't got to the end yet. Well, let me say this. As far as I know of, as far as medical care is concerned for Will, he's at the bottom. But he's not at God's bottom. And sometimes if that's where we got to get, that we can't see anything except look up and see God, then that's where we are. And we have got to press in. We've got to press in. We also got to see God, the little things that God is doing. Because sometimes we see the big things so much that we miss the little things that God's doing. And I want to just share one of the things that happened. Cindy flew out yesterday morning met them in San Diego and flew back with them to get them here. Because they just, you know, Heather and Will both said, come. And so she did. But they had already had their tickets and they had their seats. And it was three on one side and three on the other side. Well, Cindy's seat was in the middle on the other side of the aisle. And she said they let them get on the plane first to be situated. And Cindy helped Will go back to the bathroom. And while she was back there, the stewardess says, well, where are you sitting? She said, I'm on the middle on the other side. She says, well, the other seat beside them happens to be a seat that a trainee is in. And they're going to swap with you. Listen, I understand in the big picture here that changing a seat may not be a big deal. But God is in the middle of what's going on. That's what we got to see. We got to see Him. We got to see Him where we can see Him because it builds our faith. It encourages us and say, okay, you know, all right. I don't see the whole big picture here, but I see the breadcrumbs, God, that you're dropping. And we gotta follow the breadcrumbs. We gotta let that build our faith and encourage us. To see Him whole. To see Him whole. Part of Connie's prophecies last Sunday said, you're going to speak to the mountains. You're going to speak to the cancer, and the cancer is going to go in the name of Jesus. I've been speaking to that thing. I think we all need to speak to that thing. And it's got to go in the name of Jesus. It's got to go. It's got to go. We won't accept anything else. So however God leads you to this week, let me just say this too. It's just a little, I don't know if it's a pet peeve or whatever. But sometimes we flippantly say, I'll be praying for you. You know what I mean? If you were in Heather's shoes, I'm sure she's crying out to the Lord every second that she has breath. And I'm just asking you this morning to try to get a little bit of that perspective, that as a family, that we lock arms with them, not physically, but spiritually, and press and press and press this thing.
When you're praying for Will and Heather, if you don't have the faith for it, that's okay. You come in agreement with those who have the faith. It's like the man being let down through the roof. Father, help my unbelief, but I come into agreement with the faith of Donnie and Cindy and Heather and Will.
You got something? Okay, come here. I thought you did. I could see it all over your face. We're going to get Joseph a job one of these days where he don't have to work on Sunday and can be here.
This is the last Sunday, thank God. My daughter, Janae, has kept me in the loop of what's been going on the last couple of weeks. Oh, there she is. You don't even come and say hi to your dad. And respectfully, I do have to leave to open the store here in a couple of minutes. But I've been praying, and just like all of you, I mean, there's times you just got to scratch your head. But the things you've been speaking, you quoted Luke 18:1 almost verbatim about Jesus saying, never faint, never lose heart, never give up, and you should always be praying. But I've been going over the years of my life and the things that encounters like this, it don't happen that often, but they still happen. Life happens. And one time, a similar situation, I had a gentleman that worked for me. I was a branch manager of a company in San Diego. And we had a construction tool supply company, and we also had a repair center. And he was the repairman. And his father was stricken with terminal cancer and wasn't expected to live. And he knew I was a minister and a pastor and all that stuff. He says, will you come and pray for my father? And I says, well, what's all going on here? And they were from a very predominant ministry church in San Diego. If I told you the name of the church and the pastor, what are you calling me for? And I know that they had prayer chains and all these things going. Thousands of people were praying for this man. So I'm thinking, well, you know, I didn't say I'll pray about it, but that was kind of my thoughts, okay? So I'm driving through Camp Pendleton a couple of days before I'm supposed to go see his dad. And I'm driving through, I say, okay, Lord, what do I have to offer? I mean, these are mighty men and women of God, greater than I am, and they got world ministries and all these things. What can I bring to the table? And immediately the Lord says, you tell his father that I remember when his cancer was put upon my son, and he bore it. And my son remembers bearing that cancer, that he could be healed. I thought, that's definitely worth more. I would have never thought in that direction at all. And several days I went, and I also took a F.F. Bosworth's book, Christ the Healer. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm leaving this book, and I brought the message of God to you. He died about a week and a half later. But I did everything I could to stir up his faith, but that was so predominant. And then today when I came in here, I'm thinking, Lord, if I don't get the glitch or something here, I'm not, you know, I want to come up and share this. But then I opened my Bible as I just sat there. And it's one of those things that, you know, it's that page where God says, see that buckwheat? I saw it. And it's Mark 11:23, and you just started to quote it there for a second. I just want to show you something. You can just read it to the congregation. This is what my eye is captivated on right there.
Expectant faith. That's all yours.
It says expectant faith that he had written in the Bible.
Mark 11:23. Expectant faith. He said, speak to the mountain. The mountain has to move. And I see you people as you're the Aaron and the Hurs for this couple. You're to lift up their hands. They're Moses going through this encounter. And they need you. And keep standing. Expectant faith. Don't let the doctor's reports believe the good report, not the evil report. Regardless of what the doctor says, you can quote what the doctor said, but in the same token, quote what this says. Expectant faith. God bless you all.
Thank you, Jason.
Well, during worship, the Lord just downloaded something in me, and I wasn't expecting it, but he knows the church is. And what is it again that Will's been told that he's got? What is he dealing with besides his kidneys? Is it pancreatic? Okay. So my mother, I came up here, Lord brought me up here 21 years ago now because my mother had been told she had Parkinson's. First she was told she had cancer from her head down to her toes. What do you call it? Metastatic cancer. I had received a dream that she was going to be okay, and I said, she called me and said, look, we have to go through the holidays. We won't know until the middle of January. But they believe I have cancer throughout my body. And I said, Mother, I just had a dream with Abraham. I saw the back of his head. He was bald. He was old. And I said, he was taking this white sheep, completely white sheep, and it had beautiful eyelashes. And I knew it was my mother. And he said he was coming back for a church without spot and without wrinkle. And Abraham was about to put this beautiful white sheep on the altar, and the dream ended. And my mother called that morning. I got up, and she begins to tell me that they believe she had cancer and won't know until after the holidays, after New Year's. Why they do that, I don't know. So I said, Mother, I'm supposed to come up there, and I'm supposed to go to the doctors with you. I'm coming. So the Lord had me sell everything, get on the train, and come to Augusta. I never wanted to come back to Augusta. I love Palm Beach, Florida. But we went to the doctors, and we waited and waited, and we'd been praying. And the doctors came, and he said, you know, you don't have cancer. You've got shoulder cuffs in both arms that need to be replaced. My mother had to have something that was wrong with her, I'm telling you. So that was probably a blessing. But then she was told that she had Parkinson's disease. She would not go for a second and third opinion. She just received it. And God was telling me that she was to heal the Lord. For 17 years, I prayed every day. I was one of her caretakers. Our family gathered around her, and I prayed every day. I would go and I would learn. I would get another revelation. I would get a word. The Holy Ghost would speak to me. I'd go home, and my mother just didn't have the faith that she was good enough, that Jesus took her sins. She was a Christian, and she was just suffering with Parkinson's. But she made it through 17 years of Parkinson's as she went home to be with the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to me. When you're praying 17 years and you're walking in faith and you're praying for other people and you're seeing other people healed, the Lord said, she's healed now. She's healed now. And so, but before my mother died, she went on two miracle crusades with me. My daughter had a need for a miracle. She was in Florida in a hospital. I get the phone call that she's going to die unless something changes. That she had tried to kill herself. She had taken Tylenol. She went through a bad divorce. And her whole identity was with her husband. So she, they told her that the enzyme level was so high that there's no way she would live. And I'm standing there. My mother goes with me to Florida, still dealing with Parkinson's. And we're at the foot of her bed. And the doctor comes in and pronounces death over her and said, you will die because nobody's going to give you a liver. He was mad because she tried to commit suicide. God's forgiving. People aren't. And he said, and if we could get you a liver, we'd have to put you on the top of the list, which you can't get on the top of the list, and they'd never give it to you anyway because she tried to commit suicide. So my daughter was not a believer, but she had called a priest because of her grandparents. They weren't there, but that's what she was familiar with. So I'm sitting at the foot of the bed, and I hear him pronounce and looks at her, and she says, thank you, doctor. And I looked at him, and I didn't jump up and yell, Jesus. I didn't jump up and down and complain what he said. But I very kindly said to him, thank you, doctor, but we have our faith. And he looks at me, and he walks out of the room with his head down. And so I walk over to my daughter, and I said, look, I've got to take your grandmother back. She's been here 3 days. That's too long for her. I've got to believe I've done everything I know to do before I leave here. I've got to know that you're going to live and not die. I have been learning and speaking and decreeing and declaring all the way to Florida. The Lord told me not to drive my mother crazy. It's because she was in the car with me. So I said, Danielle, I want to pray with you. You know, I don't want you to pray with me. Well, Danielle, I have to do what I have to do. I'm going to pray with you. She said, okay, but don't touch me. I said, okay. I began to pray with her, and then I touched her. I grabbed her wherever I thought her liver may be because she needed a new liver. And my mother and I left. And I get this phone call the very next day because I said, Danielle, I have to leave you in God's hands. I've done what I know to do. There's nothing else I can do. I press through the best I know how. So I left, and I had the church praying. They were praying for me, and they were praying for my mother. So I get the phone call the very next day, and it's her. And she says, "Mother, Mother, the whole hospital is talking about what a miracle is going on in my body." I said, "What are you saying? What's going on?" She said, "The enzyme levels have come down. When they said that they would no longer but come down after a certain amount of time, she said they've come down." And I said, "Well, there's power in agreement, Danielle. How far does it need to come down?" She said, she gave me a number. I can't tell you what it is. I'm not a nurse. I'm not a doctor. I said, "We'll just agree. We'll lock agreement that, and there's power in agreement. God says there's power in agreement. That's his word. We stand on his word." I said, "I'll lock agreement with you." And the enzymes came down. And she got her miracle. She is still alive. She's still fighting with faith. But she's got a praying mama. So just one other quick testimony. My mother got a call, and this was before this happened, that her son, my half-brother, had pancreatic cancer, and that he was in a coma. And I don't know if this is possible. Maybe you guys can tell me. I was told that his pancreas had been removed like 6 months or a year before, and they had a morphine belt on him, and he had gone into a morphine coma. And so my mother and I got into the car, and we drove to Oklahoma. We get there, and he doesn't know the Lord. And I lead him to the Lord. He's awake. He recognizes us. They said he would be dead before we got there. So he's awake. He recognizes us. I said, "Before I put down my purse, I'm going to lead you to the Lord." I led him to the Lord, and he could not receive the Lord until I bound the spirit. And then he received the Lord. And I took my mother back to the hospital, back to the hotel. I went back to the hospital, and you talk about moving the mountain, speaking to the mountain. I had been doing that, but I brought my faithful recorder, and I put the tape in because I was exhausted. My brother looked like he was out of his mind. He had long hair, a beard, and he's sitting up, and he's chained to the bed because he was in so much pain. And I sat there, and I turned the tape recorder 30 minutes over, 30 minutes I wake up, I turn it over, 30 minutes I wake up, turn it over. And the tape that I brought was about speaking to the mountain, what Jesus said you could do. So my brother, out of his mind, 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm lying there, sound asleep, and I hear him say, "Move, mountain, move." I'm like, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus." So the doctor came in, the nurses came in. I said, "Can you change him? Can you give him a shave? Can you put clothes on him and make him look human again, and a shower?" And they did that, and he got out of there in 3 days.
Thank you.
When we were in prayer this morning, the Lord told me to pray for hope and pray for expectation. What he was talking about. And when I was standing back there during the service, the Lord says, "I've given you hope, and I'm giving you expectation. I'm pouring it on you. An expectation of what he's going to do." So that's what we need to hold in us.
Impart that to us right now.
I impart hope on each one of us for what God's going to do. I impart expectation on each one of us of his goodness and his mercy and his healing power, of what he is going to do for Will and each one of us that needs it, that needs that healing. But right now for Will, Lord, he's the one we're holding up right now. And Lord, you give Heather that hope and expectation, and Will that hope and expectation. Lord, and everybody that come in contact, it just pours out of them onto them and it lifts them up and it lifts their spirits up, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the hope and the expectation. Thank you for what you are doing right now in Will.
Amen.
This morning as I was praying, God showed me something, something I don't share very often, but I feel like I need to. My mom had cancer, breast cancer, and she had it for 2 years. It started off very small, and when it first started, we didn't know what it was. It was a small tumor. She told us about it. My sister and I went to a church camp, and I'm sorry, I'm trying to do this fast for time. And as we were sitting there, this prophet was at the church camp speaking. There was a ton of kids and a ton of adults there. And he called my sister and I up out of the audience. He said, there's two sisters here, your mom. You know, he starts explaining what is going on with our situation. So we look at each other like, oh my gosh, we have to get up in front of all these people. So we go up there, and he tells us, he says, I have a word for you to tell your mom. And he sings us a song, and it's, the words are, she'll make it through the rain, she'll make it through the storm, she'll make it through the fire, because I am with her. And at the time, I mean, we thought, okay, cool, whatever. And he told us, she'll live and she won't die. And again, we're talking about something real small. We didn't realize the magnitude of this, that this thing was going to grow to. So now 2 years of my mom, this thing is growing. It's externally, it's about the size of a cantaloupe. It opened up. It's oozing out who knows what. Our house stunk. It smelled like death. She looked like death. I've seen people before, they're gonna die, and I can see death, and she looked like death. And she was so skinny, and the only thing I could hold on to was that word that prophet said, she's gonna make it through, she's gonna live and not die. And every time I got to the bottom, like you're talking about getting to the bottom, I just go back to that word, she'll live and she'll not die. And I just knew inside, she's going to live. I knew that she was going to live because of what a man told me. And now when God reminded me of this morning, we have what God says. And I do believe that man was obviously speaking what God had told him. But we have the word of God. Grab a hold of a scripture that you know. Don't fear, just believe. Grab a hold of a scripture that you can hold on to and say, I know. And this expectant faith, it's different than just believing. It's expecting. It's that if something were to go wrong, you'd say, no way. I know this is supposed to happen. If my mom were to die, I would say, no way. That man told me. God spoke through that man and told me she was going to live. So she has to rise up out of that bed. And that's the kind of faith we need to have, no matter what it looks like. Because it looks bad, it doesn't matter, because the word is fact. Even above and beyond what you see or think or feel or smell, the word is fact. So hold on to that.
Thank you.
While we were worshiping today, I was watching the Spanish moss sway in the trees, and it just brought a picture of me to the Ancient of Days. That's what I heard, the Ancient of Days. So I thought, you know, what do I do with that? And I feel like this is where the Lord took me from that. This is in Isaiah 43. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand when I act. Who can reverse it? Lord, I say that no one can deliver will out of your hand, and when you act, nobody will reverse it. In Jesus' name.
And I want to close with this scripture. Everybody knows it, but I want you to think about it a minute. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, if there's any questions about your righteousness, you are covered with the blood of Jesus. It's his righteousness. Okay, so if you have accepted him, if you are saved, you're a righteous person. Okay? And if you hadn't accepted him and want to, see me right over here after service and we'll take care of that business, all right? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
I think 2 weeks ago, the word was brought in here. I think it was the word of the Lord. And he said, death is not an option. Was that the word of the Lord or not? Has the Lord changed his mind? My Lord don't change his mind. I don't think. He never has for me. If death wasn't an option 2 weeks ago,
amen. Amen. Family, I'm asking you to just lock our arms on this thing. Okay? Let's do battle. We've been given the tools that we need to do the battle. All right? So, Father, we just come to you today, Lord, and we thank you, Father. We thank you for life. We thank you for Will's life. We thank you, Lord, that for his family, Lord. We thank you that you have so much more for him. The plans and the destiny that you have for Will will not be stolen. Death is not an option. Life is the option, and we choose life. And Father, I just pray if Will needs to kind of hang on to that, Lord, then give him the strength to hang on to it. But Lord, we are expecting to see him recover completely, full, whole, and so on fire for you, Lord, that he don't know what to do. But God, we are standing. We're fighting for Will's life. We stand in agreement here today in this room that Will will live and not die, that his kidneys will function, that his liver will rejuvenate itself, that the cancer is gone in Jesus' name. And we stand, and we stand, and we stand, and we stand, and we stand. And we just trust you, Lord. We trust you. We trust you. Lord, I also pray. Jesus said he was going so that the Comforter could come. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd be Comforter for Dave and Jen and the family. Lord, just give them your peace. Let them know that you are with them and you'll take what was meant for evil and turn it into good. Thank you for healing, Lord. Thank you for healing. Thank you for love. And Lord, I pray that as we go out of here, we go out of here with the armor of God on, ready to do battle. On Will's behalf and wherever else you direct us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I'm sorry.
I forgot to tell you the best part of the testimony. Some of you don't know my mom is alive. but when she went into the see the surgeons, they gave her a 32% chance to live. Surgeons afterwards told us that when they came into the operating room, when they were going to remove the tumor, that they expected her to die. They didn't even know how she walked in there. And after they took the tumor off, and again, they said it's the most aggressive type cancer. They expected it to be in her bones, spread through her body. When they took the tumor off, my mom practically danced out of the hospital. They kept calling her the miracle patient. They did CAT scans. They could not find cancer. And I just, as I was standing back there, it happened in May of 2008. So it's 10 years. So.
One more word of encouragement. The Lord just reminded me. I think it said that Lazarus was so dead that he stinketh, right?
Yes.
Okay? But Jesus told him to come forth, and he came forth. Okay? And he also said, greater works will you do. You do, because I go to the Father. Guys, our tool belt is loaded. We're equipped. Now let's go get it. Mm-hmm.